All right, we're studying from the book of the Proverbs, chapter number 8 today. And here in this 8th chapter, we're going to see wisdom once again. The portions of the 8th chapter are going to be somewhat repetitious, but the fact that they do take up space in the Word of God indicates the importance of the principle that is expressed here. As we're studying through the 8th chapter, you're going to see that which is going to remind you of portions of the 1st chapter. For here in chapter 8, the entire 8th chapter is about wisdom. Wisdom is personified here as a woman. We saw in the 7th chapter, we saw also a female personality, and she was sin. She was evil. Now we're going to see another she, another woman personality here in the 8th chapter, but she is holy and she is good. And this is wisdom personified as the virtuous woman, as it were. Now, from our study earlier, we remember that wisdom and the Word of God are one and the same. And we remember that wisdom and the Lord Jesus are one and the same. And so as we read through here, as we see wisdom, this personification of wisdom, we're going to see some things that relate to us very keenly as wisdom representing the Word of God. We're going to see other facets of wisdom that are expressly attributes of the Lord Jesus. And so I want you to keep those principles in mind as we go through. Chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. In other words, wisdom is so eager to have her voice heard by, particularly here by the young, that she is crying at every juncture and at every place, this is the right thing, do this. And so wisdom is not only available within the four walls of the church. Wisdom is available out there in the world where those who really need it are. You see, those who are in the church, those that are within the walls, part of the family of God, we already have wisdom where? Where? Inside us. The new creature already has wisdom living on the inside, don't we? And so while we need to get that wisdom from deep down here up to this area where the mind of Christ that is legally ours and really ours becomes practically ours, that we operate and function in it, there's a whole civilization out there, a whole culture out there that has no place for wisdom, and many of whom who have never heard wisdom would not know the right thing to do if the situation presented itself. And so Solomon is saying to the young that wisdom is so eager to get her point across. Wisdom is so aggressive in trying to reach those who need it so. And primarily he's referring here to not the fool. For the fool has already heard wisdom and done what? Despised it. A fool despises wisdom. Who wisdom is crying to is not the fool and not the scorner. For they have already heard it and said, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Wisdom is crying out in this instance to the simple, to the gullible one, to the seducible one, to the one who has not yet made his decisions, to the one who is kind of floundering around out there, to the one we saw in chapter 7 who was doing what? Passing by. He was wandering through life, just kind of sauntering along and didn't have anything specific in mind, and he wound up near the harlot's house, remember? Wisdom is crying in the streets to such a one and saying to him, don't go that way. Don't go to this house. Don't go near these people. Don't dabble in this kind of thing. And so when we were discussing this in chapter 1, we expressed at some detail the very many ways that wisdom is expressed and how those who really want to know the truth and want to know what is right, what is wrong, have access to that even if they're not part of a Christian church, okay? Now, verse number 4, unto you, O men, I call. Wisdom does not wait for to be sought. Wisdom is so necessary. It is so absolutely essential to life as opposed to death and destruction. Wisdom is so essential that she does not wait to be sought. She is seeking us out. And she is seeking out those who are in need of it. Unto you, O men, I call. Not I wait, but I'm calling to you. And my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, here it is, not you fools, because you wouldn't listen to me if you did hear me. I'm not speaking to you. I've already spoken to you, and you've despised me. And so now I'm leaving you to your own devices, and you will eat, according to Proverbs chapter 1, you will eat the fruit of your own doing. I already called to you, and you would not turn at my reproof. Therefore, you're going to eat the fruit of your own doing. I'm calling here to those who are still open. I'm calling to the simple. Now, the simple does not mean stupid. Simple means here as yet undetermined in terms of which way he's going to go. Most of the young are in that category, and yet even some older. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. When we open up the Word of God, we will get what? Right things and excellent things. For my mouth shall speak truth, only truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. In other words, you will not hear coming from me. You will not hear anything that is wicked or crooked or wrong. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. If we'll go to the Word of God for our instruction and for our direction, we will get righteousness. We will get right judgments. We'll not get anything that is froward or perverse. The word froward means crooked. Thank you. The word froward means crooked. We'll not get anything that's crooked. We will get straight arrow. We'll get straight lines. We'll get straight information. We'll not get crooked stuff, hard to understand. And the word perverse means but there's a better word for that. Corrupt, wrong, and corrupt. When we go to the Word of God, we're not going to get anything like that. Verse 8 says, all the words of my mouth are right. All the Word of God is right. David said in Psalm 119, I have esteemed all of thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Tremendous, tremendous verse and tremendous declaration. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. That means that when I go to the source of all wisdom, which is the Lord Jesus personally and certainly to his word, that I may have a confidence that in that word I'm not going to find anything corrupt. I'm not going to find anything that is crooked. I'm going to find only that which is right and correct. Amen. Larry?
When I think the word forward, I hear him saying, I'm not going to be dishonest with you. I'm going to be honest.
Right. You won't be deceived, misled, that sort of thing. Yes, very good. Stephen?
A good corresponding verse is Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not repent?
Good verse. Okay. All right, let's look at the next verse, the ninth verse. This is a very interesting one. It is to me, and I believe it will be to you, for the complaint from so many is, well, I've read the Bible, I don't understand it. I've tried that. It just doesn't make any sense to me. Now, here's the secret. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Now, hold your finger there and turn to Psalm 25. Let me show you why people do not understand the word and why some do. Psalm 25 and verse number 14. Now, I'm going to show you two principles here. One is in this verse and another one is in Proverbs. We've already studied We'll just go back and look at it briefly. Psalm 25 and 14, let's read that aloud together. I want you to make note of it, and I don't want you to forget where it is. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with whom? Them that fear him. What does that mean, them that fear him? Them that have a reverence for him, them that are responding to him by faith, those that are saying he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that he is honest, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he's not some crooked ogre who is there just because you believe that God is real doesn't mean you fear him. In terms of the way the scriptures describe it, the fear of God, the proverb says, is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, or is it 1:7? And the other one is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Most High is understanding. So if we're going to have wisdom, if we're going to understand the things of God, if we're going to know that which is right, and not have to deal with this constant crookedness and this constant perversion and this constant dishonesty and this constant deception and deceitfulness. And isn't that the way the wisdom that the world comes? Isn't that what happens when the wisdom of the world comes? I found, for example, I just give you a simple example. Many of you will be able to relate to this. I found as a young man that I found myself seeking after, I'm going to use this expression and hopefully you'll understand what I mean. I found myself seeking after the Holy Grail in corporate America. I found myself seeking the answer to life and happiness and success and all of the things that a man would want in his life. I sought for that in corporate America. When I entered corporate business, I was given corporate wisdom. And corporate wisdom is you put the business and the company first. Everything else comes second, and the company will reward you, and the business will reward you, and you give your life to the organization, and the organization will preserve you, protect you, supply for you, give everything you need, and create this wonderful nirvana for you. I bought it. I was simple. I was also stupid that I listened to that. I listened to that kind of wisdom. And so I threw my life into it. I really did. I threw my life into it. And I began to reap some of those early rewards. Yeah, this really works. This is the way it's supposed to be. And then one night after 14 years, I found out that what I'd built up was a house of cards. And it all came crumbling down one Tuesday night, unsuspectedly, just crumbling, just like that. And I found out the wisdom that I had been chasing after wasn't wisdom at all, it was foolishness. And I turned to another wisdom, I turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. He revolutionized my life. Now, the wisdom that is true wisdom only becomes ours when we reverence God, look to him as our God, as our supplier, as our source. And if we will love him, he will open up to us the treasures of his wisdom and the treasures of his blessing. And I can tell you that from that, I wouldn't trade all of the years that, I've said this before, I'll say it again, I would not trade all of the years that went before that day for 1 minute, even the worst minute. I've had some bad ones. Since I've been a Christian, I've had some bad times. But I would not trade even the worst of the bad times since I have known Jesus as my Savior and my Lord for the whole of the best of everything that went before. Amen. Many of you will be able to understand what I'm saying. The secret of the Lord is to them that fear him or love him, acknowledge him for who he is, that he really is God, that he really is love, that he really is mercy, that he really is compassion, that he really is wisdom, and he really is justice, and he really does care for us. And when we come to him with that kind of a spirit and that kind of an idea, that kind of an attitude, then you know what happens? He starts revealing to us by his Spirit, John. That's what you're describing, you see. This gentleman that you were describing earlier, that's what's happening to him. When we come to him in simple faith and trust and reverence, then he begins by his Spirit to open up the treasures of his wisdom and his love and his power and so on. Yes, Ron.
In John chapter 7:16-17, Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he said, "My doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. And if any man will do his will, that is, him that sent me, then he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And this is saying, if any man will attempt to do God's will and live by his word, he'll find out what is true. And I found that experience in my own life.
Yes.
When I actually tried to apply it to my own life, I found out without a doubt that it was true.
Yes, amen. 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 So many, isn't it tragic that so many have picked up this book skeptically and have said, "Well, I don't believe any of this stuff. Let me prove it wrong." And they wind up with more skepticism.
Well, the secret is intimate company with the Lord. Because in order to be...
Speak up so folks can hear you all the way in the back.
The secret is intimate company with the Lord. Because by having intimate company with him, you're able to receive the wisdom and the knowledge and all the direction. And without a closeness, sometimes you would miss miss it totally. So that intimate company is so important.
1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the Lord is revealing these things. "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It hasn't entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him." But God is revealing these things to us by his Spirit. Yes, God has lots of secrets. But as we become a part of his family and begin to grow up in his family, he reveals the secrets to us. For he wants us to be full partners with him in the family business. And the family business is kingdom business. And while we're not going to be God, we do have him living on the inside of us. And he wants us fully partners with him in the family business. God and family is the kingdom business. Larry?
I thought the verse to the counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out.
Yes, yes, exactly right. All right, the second principle then is found in the book of Proverbs. And so the Lord will reveal wisdom to those who love him. They are plain to him that loves him. Proverbs chapter 2. And the first, actually, 9 verses, we'll not read all of these, but you make note of it. "Son, if you want to receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, incline thine ear to wisdom, apply thine heart to understanding. If you'll cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, if you'll seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom." He does not withhold it. He gives it. "Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the..." Not just for the casual passerby. God's wisdom is laid up for those who love him, those who fear him, those who will seek after it. "He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps paths of judgment." So on verse 9, "then you will understand righteousness." So, it's the first requirement is we must fear and reverence God. We must have a love for God and a love for his word. And I have discovered that to love God is to love his word. To say I love God, but not to love his word, is to be deceived. If I love my wife, I will want her words. I want time with her. I want her to talk to me. And the worst thing she could do to me is give me the silent treatment. I need her words. Wives, if you love your husbands, what you want from them is you want time with them. You want their words. You want to hear them. Is that not right? I mean, that's the way it works between people. Those who are your good friends, those whom you love and have affection for, you want to spend time with them. You want to talk with them, and you want to hear them talk to you. But suppose you spent time with this good friend, and he didn't say anything. Every time you went, he didn't speak. You need those words, don't you? You see, love demands that. And so in the case of loving God, those who say, "I love God," but can take or leave the Bible, don't love God at all. Amen. They're deceived. And the degree, I'm satisfied. The degree to which your love is flowing towards God is measured by the hunger and the desire that you personally have for the Word of God, not just to hear it preached and taught, but also in your personal and private devotions with the Lord. The time you spend with the Word is the time you're spending with God. You watch your children. If you've got a child that goes into his room, takes his Bible in the room, and spends time reading in the Word, you've got a child that's hungry after God, seeking after God, loves the Word of God. If you have a child that could care less about whether he reads his Bible or not, you've got one that's not really having very much of a love affair with the Lord. Larry?
Now, every time I see that passage in chapter 2 there of the Proverbs, I get this mental picture of a man out on a desert, dying of thirst, calling out for water.
Yes, got to have it.
Desperately seeking.
Mm-hmm, 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 that's right. That's the idea there. All right, we're back in Proverbs 8 again. I want you to underline the words, they are all plain. And I want you to make a note of the passages that we've just looked at, Psalm 25:14, and Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 9. The wisdom of God is plain. It's not hidden so that nobody could find it. I want you to make that a part of your confession and a part of your belief. I know that God wants to make his wisdom and his ways plain for me. And make that your confidence. John?
Secret means counsel and intimacy in the Hebrew. I looked it up one time because I wanted to know what was secret with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's his counsel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Verse 10. Receive my instruction. Underline that. Now, who's speaking here? Wisdom is speaking here. This is the Lord himself. Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, Jesus is made unto us wisdom. I'm not sure that's verse 30. Is it verse 30?
Yes.
All right, the expert says it's verse 30. So, it is verse 30. And so we're hearing from the Lord here. Receive my instruction. He wants us to have it.
Yeah, the Lord made that very clear to me. I was sitting in a hotel and listening to some dumb TV show. You know, you just act like a vegetable.
Nothing better to do.
And I felt really bad all of a sudden. And finally, I listened to the guy who turned the TV off. And I turned the TV off, and he proceeded to give me instruction. But the thing is, I had to receive it.
Uh-huh.
And I had to make time to receive it.
Uh-huh. You had to desire it, make time, and then receive it. Yes.
Well, I mean, I could have just said, ah, oh, that's the... You know, Satan coming on me, and I'm just condemned about watching this TV.
Or later. Right. That's the way that it generally comes. You just, I'll do it later.
But it would have passed me by,
mm-hmm.
And in many instances, just by listening and receiving, you'd be surprised at some of the stuff that he looked at.
Yes, for sure, for sure. He's a living God. Don't you forget that. He's a living God. Now, idols of stone and wood and so on that are created with men's hands, they don't speak. They can't talk. But our God can talk. And he can speak to us, and he wants to speak to us. Yes?
James 3:17 gives a description of the wisdom. It says the wisdom comes out from above. It's perfect, mm-hmm. pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits,
mm-hmm.
no hypocrisy. This is a pure description of
it. Right, of the wisdom of God. That's right. Okay, let's go on then to the finish the 10th verse. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. The idea here does not make silver or gold tainted, but it makes it less important than the wisdom and the instruction and the knowledge of God. The latter part there which says knowledge rather than choice gold. Do not trade the true riches for the temporal ones. Don't trade those things that are going to pass away for those things that will never pass away. Don't sell your life and sell your soul and sell your time to the pursuit of that which is going to pass away when you do, and most of it will pass away before you do. And say, I just don't have time to spend in the Word of God. I just don't have any time to seek the Lord. I'm so busy. I've got so much to do. I've got to provide for my family, and I've got to do this and that. I've got to work, you know. And most of us are providing, we're providing for our family, but a lot of us are providing also for our own ego. And we're providing for our own self-gratification. We work ourselves to have, we want a swimming pool, or we want a new couch, or we want a this or that or the other, and we don't have time to devote to the true riches of God. So, Ronnie, we got here to see your
hand. I used to pray for prosperity and all this, and I've since learned that that's not, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, all these things will be added unto you. You know, even if we got all the millions of dollars there are in the world, we wouldn't be smart enough to know what to do with them. I mean, we just blow it and throw it away. Like, you know, we've got to have wisdom, and that's why everybody's not a millionaire, because we're not really able to handle it. Mm-hmm. I praise God that I don't have more than I need. I just, all my needs are met in Jesus, and that's what I want.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yes, right.
I praise God that we'll eventually get to this passage, but the Lord showed me whatever is taking up the most time, and maybe you can figure out some way to spend a little more time with me. So, you know, I looked at my life and I said, well, I just give up some sleep. You know, if you don't have enough time, then spend it somewhere, you know. And so I find that most men here, I would say, talking to the men, that you've got to spend time with your family as well as with God, so you can't really do it at night. So just go ahead and get up early.
I can remember when I was first saved, and I won't speak for anybody but me. When I was first saved and then filled with the Holy Spirit, I could get by on 2-3 hours a night's sleep. And it wasn't just because I was that much younger. It was only 10 years ago. But we could pray all night, go home at 3-4 o'clock in the morning, jump in bed. Before we jump in bed, we'd get down beside the bed. We'd say, okay, Lord, we got 2 hours here. Give us 8 hours worth in the next two. And so then we'd jump up into bed and away we'd go. You know, your head hit the pillow and away you go into Baidu land. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, the alarm rings and we're up and we were all together once again. We'd meet at someone's house and we'd go down to Atlanta to the full gospel businessmen's meeting. And we'd be there until 12, 1 o'clock, you know, at Saturday. Praising the Lord, worshiping God, and then, but these days I say, I just can't make it on less than 8 hours sleep, and I really need 10. But I can remember the days when I could do it on 2 and love it, you know, just be fine. So yeah, that's right, John.
I found out whenever we moved into the house we're in now, and I had curtains to put up, the house to clean, just everything was on me. I thought, how on earth am I ever going to study my Bible and do all this? But I made a decision that regardless of what the house looked like, which is hard for me to do, I mean, to see dirt everywhere and to read my Bible, it is so hard, but I determined I was going to do my Bible first and the housework second. Well, my parents came down for a week after we'd been there for 2.5 weeks. My mother hung all my curtains, cleaned my house, and my father did all of our things around that Chris would normally have to do in a week's time, and all I did was read the Word.
It's either a priority item or it will not get done. You must make it priority. You must be able to do that and look at other things which need to be done, and they'll have to wait.
I mean, they're not born again. They're going to be saved, but they're not even saved. They just, God put it in their heart to come down and just minister to us. And Mom said, I don't want you to do anything. And I said, okay.
Okay, verse 11. Wisdom is better than rubies. This is why we must receive wisdom and knowledge, for wisdom is better than gold and silver and rubies. And all the things that may be desired to it are not to be compared to it. We have the song that we sing, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing that I desire compares to you. And that's what that song comes from this passage. That the wisdom of God, who is God himself, is not to be compared to gold or to silver or to rubies or diamonds or any kinds of precious stones. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. The word prudence here comes from a Hebrew word, means discretion. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and discretion and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The word witty inventions is from a Hebrew word that means a plan or devices. And wisdom is describing herself here as living not with foolishness. Wisdom does not live with foolishness. Wisdom lives with discretion.
And wisdom is found along with those who are discreet, those who are able to make a decision between that which is right and wrong. To be discreet or to have discretion means to make a distinction between those things that are right and those things that are wrong. And those that do not see the difference between right and wrong and just plunge ahead, full speed ahead, what do they say? Darn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. That kind of lifestyle is, you're not going to find any wisdom in that kind of living. And it might be very macho, but its end will be destruction. Its end will be death. Wisdom dwells in the presence and in the midst of those who are able to distinguish between right and wrong and willing to make a distinction. And knowledge is with those who have a plan, not those that are just crashing through life. Do you know people like that, that are just crashing through life? And they're just going from one wall into the next. They're like blind people groping about while the sun is high at noon. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Now that sounds very much like the seven things that are abomination of the Lord that we found over in Proverbs 6, don't they? Pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. To fear God is to hate evil. Now, a young person, Solomon is describing here to a young person who is going to walk in wisdom is not going to play around with evil or dabble with it or befriend those who do. For what is a wise man's attitude towards evil? He hates it. He shuns it. He flees it. He hates it. He despises it. He wants no fellowship with it at all. He doesn't want to touch it, and he doesn't want to have fellowship with those who do. Yes, we're concerned about those who do, and yes, we want to witness to those who do, but we do not want to have association with them in their evil deeds. To hate evil is a strong construction here.
He abhors it.
Abhor
evil and cleave to that which is
yes,
good.
New Testament principle. Okay? I think that's a good place for us to stop right there. The 14th verse kind of takes us into another area. Let me take one moment and go to the book of James. Jerry mentioned this earlier, and I had made a note in the margin of my Bible that I wanted to share this scripture with you when we got to this passage, because there is another wisdom that's operating in the world, which is not the true wisdom. It masquerades as wisdom, but is not really wisdom at all. Actually, it's a snare. Verse number 13 in James chapter 3 begins a description of two kinds of wisdom. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, worldly, in other words, coming from this world, this present world. It is sensual. It has its basis in circumstantial evidence. It has its credibility in the circumstances. And it is devilish. Its root is demonic, and it produces, verse 16, envying, strife, confusion, and every other kind of evil work. It masquerades as wisdom, but it is not wisdom at all. It calls itself wisdom, but as it were, it's an angel of light, so to speak. And it looks like wisdom, and if the young are not prepared to make the distinction between the two. And the primary preparation, as I see it, is an understanding and a commitment to the Word of God. That God's Word is true no matter what comes against it, that the Word of God is always right, that it is never crooked, that it is never perverse, that it is always to be trusted and always to be depended upon, and every one of life's decisions are to be measured against the Word of God. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and so on. A description of the two kinds of wisdom. One kind comes down from a loving Heavenly Father. Another kind comes up from a devouring, hateful devil. All right. Let's close right there. Then we'll have a closing prayer. We pick up at the 14th verse next week, and we're going to see some of the benefits now from the 14th verse on what wisdom will actually do in a person's life.